there are many people that come to church or go to hear a preacher or go to get under some different ministries, but they're not always there for the godly reason of getting to know God. That doesn't mean that it's bad to go to a church. But one of the things that God's expecting is not just that you're visiting the house, but that you're becoming part of the family. You understand what I'm saying? And I'm not just talking about this church, this building. I'm talking about the body of Christ. God is not a popularity contest. He is not in this for popularity. He created us to love us. That's what he did with Adam and Eve. When sin entered into the garden and he had to send them out and mankind was created, he continued to make a way so that he would restore that relationship, which was one of love, which was one of caring, which was to always receive people where they are, no matter what was going on in their lives. God knows what we are doing all the time. We may hide it from our friends. We may hide it from our relatives. We may hide it from our bosses. Of course, I'm here to tell you, you can only hide things for so long. I do not get away with anything. Sooner or later, my wife finds out what I'm into. And that's not my wife. But we all know how Paul doesn't get away with anything either. Amen. Okay? But same thing, no woman gets away with anything either. Let's not get into who screwed up in the garden first, okay? Let's not make this a man-woman. That's not where I was going with this message. Don't start with me if I'm going to have a battle with the sexes. I'm the one with the mic. Let me let you know. Okay? Is this where I do the mic drop? Is that the mic drop? Okay. Mic drop. All right. So here's the deal. Where the heck was I? I'm in the garden, which, like I tell you guys every year, I could care less about the garden. So why am I in the garden? Because that's where God is. God wants relationship. He would come looking for Adam. Adam hid that one time after sin. And that's what happens to us. We go to church. We have relationship. If we're truly family, even when we falter, even when we fail, we still go to be with the family. But sin sometimes causes us to walk away, to hide, to want to hide from God. True relationship, when I have messed up with my wife, I still want to be with my wife. There are times she questions whether she wants to be with me for this much time, thank God. But then we deal with things. Because that's what family and relationship does. That's what God's all about. So it's not about just visiting the house. Okay? God wants relationship. It's one of the things we were discussing before. So when he talked in parables, he wanted to know those that had the heart to learn about the kingdom so that he could entrust them with the message that he had to help save the world, to draw men onto him. Because that's where salvation is. We talked from there how he had his 12 apostles, how he sent them out so that they could start experiencing what they were learning. Because all the teaching in the world means nothing until you put it into practice. You can get straight A's or a 4.0, or I'm told you can actually get higher than a 4, whatever you call it, in college. Yeah, GPA, as long as it's not the GPS, okay? You can get a 4.0 GPA. I'm told you can get higher. But you know what? The truth that occurs is the heart surgeon that came out of university with all the best scores still has done nothing until he grabs a scalpel and he starts coming after me. And I don't know about you. I don't want the guy at the top of his class. I don't even care about the guy at the bottom of his class. I'm looking for the guy or the gal, so I don't get in trouble with the sexes again this morning. I'm looking for the doctor who has experience. I'm looking for the doctor who's been there, done that. You can have the best scores in the world. If you've never done anything, you haven't done anything. You can have the worst scores in the world and be the best doctor in the world. How many people know Einstein got fired from half the jobs that he applied for, that he had or that he applied for, got refused? Einstein. Now, I'm not no Einstein. But the truth of the matter is, once you start getting experience, you have capability. So Jesus was teaching the apostles. He taught them. They were at his feet. They were with him every day. Who could learn more? But they hadn't done anything until he sent them out. You got to put it into practice. We talked last week about the 70. Or in the New Living Translation, it actually talks about 72. The thing is, it's about these were the outer circle. You had the 12 apostles that were your inner circle. You had the true inner circle in from there, which was Peter, John, and James. Boy, that just... For a minute there, it was Peter, Paul, and Mary. Why do these things pop into my head at the worst stinking times, you know? So you had that inner core, you had the inner circle, then you had the 70. At the end of Matthew, it actually talks about us, where it says, now go out into all the world. He keeps expanding the base of his family to help bring in family, okay? So the idea is you don't have any experience until you go out and practice. Last week we talked about the 70 going out. Let's see a little bit about what happened when they returned. He gave them a bunch of warnings. He told them not to worry about what they were going to see. If just to read it real quick, Bob, we'll go to chapter 10, verse 1, to read what we read last week as we go into the next set of scriptures. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord, who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals. And don't stop to greet anyone on the road. And again, just a quick reminder. He was sending them out as workers into the fields, pray them in. He was telling them that ahead of time so that when they experienced just what the need was, they wouldn't get frustrated. But they would see the need and they would be praying for more laborers. Sending out as lambs among wolves, because he didn't want them arguing with people. He wanted them to come in as a lamb, looking to, and everybody looks at this scripture as, oh, you know, you're going to be, you know, weak, and they're not weak. He was talking about don't go out there and argue. Don't go out there and struggle with them. Just preach the message. Preach the message of love. Preach the message of the kingdom. You know, I'm here to tell you, the kingdom message is greater than any persuasive talk we have or persuasive style. Just presenting the kingdom message from your heart, what has it done for you? Your witness is greater than coming up with all this list of proofs. And that's one of the problems that we have sometimes. I've told you the story, and I'm not seeing him, my brother, where he and I would get into philosophical discussions before he came to the Lord. And I would have to prove to him. John was just being a seeker. But I had to give him the truth. And he would learn from me. I was making it harder for him to accept the kingdom. because I was trying to show him what I knew and what he didn't. I was making it harder for him to receive because I was coming from a place of, in my mind, great wisdom and knowledge, but to the unbeliever who's listening to you, great arrogance and judgment. Understand that. When we're giving the message of Christ, the message of love on the cross, that's what we've got to present. Too many of us, it's the whole fire and brimstone, you're going to hell if you don't receive what I've got. Ha, what you got, I don't want. If I'm going to be a snot-nosed, judgmental, aggravating character, it's not what I want to be in life. I mean, we all want to be liked. Do what God's asking you to do, and it's not about how you're going to be liked, it's about how you're going to receive family. And I'm here to tell you, family sometimes is the most aggravating thing we've got. And it's the greatest source of strength we have. It's the greatest source of love that we have. And that's what we've got to be able to understand and hold on to. So it continues, you know, whenever you enter someone's home, he's talking about how to act when they go there, to be peaceful and let your blessings stay. It's talking about being received and not leaving from one place to another, but building relationships. Stay where you are. Eat what they give you. Don't act like you're all uppity and I got to have, hey, look, hamburger. I usually eat steak. You know? Hey, I'm sorry. That other house, it's looks a little bit better than this house. They probably have steak over there, right? No, God wants us to build relationship where we are because who God puts in your life, who God puts in your path, is probably the person that God needs the most that day, and you're the one that God has given the gift to be able to have them receive. When we judge or prejudge people, we're not being even in the place where we're able to be used by God. Sometimes we're pushing that all the way. It talks about heal the sick. Tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. But if a town refuses, it talks about wiping the dust and walking away. It talks about the towns that would be judged. But here's the place that I want you to go to. Turn to 16. Because this is where a lot of people get hung up when we tell other people about Christ. When we tell other people about the love of God and the kingdom and what God wants. And I'm here to tell you, and I've said this 1,000 times, and I'll say it 1,000 times more before I die. It's not about getting people to the church. It's about sharing the love of God in your heart with others. The same joy that you experienced, the same freedom that you experienced from sin and death. Sin and death still exists, but it doesn't hold us if we focus on what God has given us, and that's eternal life. Eternal life. Now, someone with no hope in eternal life, someone with no understanding of what God has done and what God is preparing and what Jesus said he was going to go before us and do, we lose someone, the pain is tremendous. Now, when we lose anybody, the pain is tremendous in death. But when we lose somebody and understand that our relationship with God means that we will see each other again, that carries us. There's hope. But there's a world out there without hope. We're the hope carriers. We're the ones that can bring it to other people. We're the ones that can share what God has. But here's the thing that hinders us too many times. Verse 16. Then he said to the disciples, "Anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me. And anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. And anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me." Too many times we make this about us. The message of God is the message of God. It's not the message of David. But when David shares his message about how I was adrift, how I didn't have any real knowledge. Oh, I grew up in the church. I grew up in the Catholic Church. I had a deep faith in Christ. And man, I believed in him. especially the day after a big drunk when I had a hangover. I was praying that God was going to heal that hangover, and I wasn't going to throw up again. Because God loved me, and he wouldn't put me through that. As I was buying my cigarettes, and I was praying that God was not going to allow me to have lung cancer as I smoked 2 packs a day. Because God loved me, and he wouldn't do that to me. See, we do things that are detrimental to us, and then we pray to God, asking him to protect us, when we're not doing a doggone thing to take care of ourselves and to be in relationship with God. Now, you're not going to hell because you drink, but you're not going to heaven either. Well, where are you going? What I'm saying is you just made the path a whole lot harder. And getting lost on the road is a lot easier when either the drinking or the drugs or even the cigarettes, because it's something that holds you, bounds you, binds you, and has a hold on your spiritual man. Verse 17, they're starting to come back. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, "Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name." And Christ says, "Yes," he told them, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you, but don't rejoice." Verse 20 is the key of today's message. Don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. Now, you guys have heard the story about Howie Carr. Anybody listen to Howie Carr? Because I want to cast that demon out of you. Okay? Howie Carr is a reporter for the Boston Globe, who now is a talk show, syndicated talk show radio. Okay. When Mansour's restaurant was trying to become a strip joint, okay, we became semi-famous, front page of the Standard Times quite a few times, because we were standing in opposition to the strip joint, the Gentleman's Club, right? The place burned down. We were on the front page, picture of me hugging. If you guys remember Bill Potter and his wife and little girl, Lindsay, they had a picture. The photographer positioned himself perfectly so that I was out front giving them a hug, like sometimes I do as I'm coming in and I greet people. And I'm hugging her while the parents are behind her smiling with the still smoking ruins of the restaurant behind us. And the caption was something to the effect, "Church has great joy." Like we burned the place down. Remember? They had the paragraph, you know, about how there was a great cloud of suspicion over the church. And you guys have heard me say this before, how talk radio was so pathetic. People calling and yelling and screaming about what the neighborhood had done to that poor family, and how Randy was the secretary at the time. She was the office administrator. I actually sent her home because the phone calls were so stinking nasty that we were getting. They actually said on the radio, somebody actually said that it was either that fundamental crazy minister, and I was the one that was always getting quoted, so they were talking about me, or one of my zealot followers that burned the place down. Zealot followers? Sometimes I struggle to get you guys here to church. But I'm able to get you to burn down buildings. You know? No, there's no Kool-Aid after the service, okay? So stop. Although I do have some for you if you come by the house later, Bob. All right? It's talking about here in these set of scriptures, what it's discussing is the fact that the people were coming back and they were all excited about the power of what they did. Okay? They were able to cast out demons. They were able to heal the sick, which is what God told them to do. But remember what the mission is, what the real mission is. It's not about that. It's what he's saying. Look, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. And that's why I brought up Mansour's, how a car actually called to interview me. And he actually wrote this in the Boston Globe. He says, so what kind of church are you? I says, well, we're non-denominational, born again, spirit-filled, you know, Bible-believing church. He says, oh. He says, do you dance with snakes? And don't laugh. There are churches that's what they do during the service. They're real churches, usually in the hills of Virginia and stuff like that. But they actually, during the service, will hold a rattler as a point of faith that we can do this. So that does exist. But I told them, no, my wife doesn't like snakes around, so I don't do that here at the church. You know, I mean, it was the foolishness. It's the absolute foolishness. But here's the thing. These are the things that people pick up on. It's the power things. What is healing for? What is casting out demons for? Jesus used that. He would always do all that, and then he would teach. What it did is it brought people, because it wasn't about the healing for him. It wasn't about the casting out of demons for him. It was about the message of God for him. It was about getting people's names written to the Lamb's Book of Life. That which we read about in Revelations, that which is talked about in different places in the New Testament. It's talking about those who have received Christ as Lord and Savior, those who have accepted him and recognized that our failings, I can never be good enough. My brother John's a good man. I think I'm a pretty good guy too. But we have our differences and we both have our faults. Are we supposed to have a race to see who's better and who's worse? Did we pass the threshold? And who's to judge? No, Chuck, you can't judge. See, the thing is, you know, are we supposed to line everybody up in the room and say, okay, this one's good enough, this one's bad enough, this one ain't cutting it? That's not our place. And God says no, because then it becomes about what? It becomes about our works. It becomes about what I've done. Have I earned enough points? God said Christ died for everybody. The Bible tells us that Christ, that everyone can receive Christ and receive eternal life. Ephesians tells us it's not by works, but by faith. Otherwise, man could boast about how good they are. And most people that boast about how good they are, you already know they're one of the failures. Because ego and pride now is there. Jesus is trying to tell them, no, that's not the stuff to get excited about. See, when he's talking about Satan falling from the sky, he's talking about what he's already seen when Satan has been tossed out of heaven. Remember when Satan tried to rise up? It says, and he says, I will put my throne above his. And yet it says he was tossed out of heaven. And all his followers, all the fallen angels were tossed. He said that from that time, God has already given authority. When Jesus walked the face of the earth, and we know now that this is the realm that Satan's in. And Satan's angry, and he knows what his end is. And he wants to take us with him. And it's about us building up our faith to understand what it is that Satan's assignment is. And he'll use all the things which sometimes looks like success for us, but isn't success, because he'll use pride, which was the one that caused him to fail. Where all of a sudden our pride is in our work, in our capability, in the people that we have that are our friends. But it's not in God. How do we identify ourselves when somebody asks you, tell me about you? Oh, I'm a minister. I do this and I do that. Or I'm an architect. Or I'm this. You know what should be the first identifier? I'm a born-again Christian. I'm saved by grace. I happen to be a minister. I happen to be married to a wonderful woman who gave me 3 wonderful children and 5 wonderful granddaughters. Our identifiers should be after the identifier of being Christ's. Because that's the foundation on which we live in. If we believe there was a God that created the heavens and the earth, if we believe there was a God that created mankind, if we believe that he died for our sins, that's the first and most important thing. But when we always, and we all do it, I do it, we always identify our skills, our positions, our titles. That's what we identify by. Because those are our accomplishments. Those are our works. Those are what makes us feel good. Because, again, our eyes are not on what it should be, and that's God. You know, when your eyes are on God, then everything else becomes secondary. Not irrelevant, secondary. So when I fail in the world, it's no big deal because I'm a child of God. My strength is in God. My hope is in God. It's not in where I work. It's not in who I work with or who are my friends, because my friends can be here today and they can be gone tomorrow. But my God says he will never leave me. He will never forsake me. When my identity is in God first, then there's nothing I can't overcome. There's nothing I can't stand against. There's nothing that will so overwhelm me that I'll feel like I'm useless. And how many of us have been there and done that? We probably have a drawer full of t-shirts of the failures in our lives that we think identified us. And God says it's time to clean out the closet. It's time to empty the drawer. Those failures were the world's failures. They weren't your failure. We go through seasons of ups and downs. We go through struggles where we are challenged. That's nothing more than what we've been reading about, the challenging teaching season. It's God preparing us to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's God preparing us to be able to have a voice in this world and not be diminished. It's God giving us the ability to go through experiences that would overwhelm any ordinary, normal person, but we are not, because we are the children of God and we have a man in heaven that sits at the right hand of God himself who's praying for you and what you're going through. I don't know about you. There is nobody in the city that can help me like Jesus Christ, who's sitting there next to his father saying, hey, it's Dave again. He has screwed up, but Dad, I'm telling you, he's a good guy. He's doing that. He's doing that for me. He's doing that for you. But if you don't recognize that, if you don't understand that, if you don't stand on that, because your focus is on your accomplishments, your focus is on your friends, your focus is on your bank accounts, I'm here to tell you, everything that fails, and it will happen, diminishes your heart and your capability of being able to stand. God is saying, hey, it's wonderful that you were able to cast out demons, but suppose you can't cast one out. Does that all of a sudden take away your joy? No. Identify in that which is important, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's turn to Acts. Acts what? Come on, discern. First person who gets it right? All right, forget it. Oh, yeah. You cheating folks, you. All right, so, no, you guys don't get nothing. Bob does. No, it's Daniel back there. This is Philip. Now, remember, Philip is one of the seven men who were called by the apostles in Acts chapter 6 to be able to feed the poor, because the apostles were having to do this work, and it was getting a bit overwhelming. So they called seven men, and these were going to be seven men. We refer to them sometimes as deacons, but they had the job of taking care of the widows, the orphans, and the poor, especially with feeding them. So I'm going to read through this relatively quickly, so hang with me. Starting in verse 4, but the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Now this is after Stephen, one of the seven, had been stoned. This is when Saul started his life. In fact, the beginning of this chapter talks about how after Stephen, one of the seven, stood before the Sanhedrin, stood before the religious leaders, gave testimony, and basically, if you read those two chapters, Stephen basically taught them Genesis and Exodus to help point them to what Jesus Christ was. And they stoned him for it because he was blaspheming and lifting up this Christ guy that they had already killed. So in verse 4, you've got the believers are scattering. But as they scatter, and there's no greater time. See, we all want it all rosy and cozy and everything else. The greatest revivals happen under the greatest duress. They were scattered because they were being persecuted, but that's when the church grew. Verse 5. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Samaria was ethnically diverse. They weren't Jews. They weren't even all Christians. They were everything. Samaria, you remember, is something looked down upon by the Jews because they were a mixed breed of people. Crowds, verse 6, listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Why did they come out? They wanted to hear the message, but they wanted to see the miracles. They wanted to see the miracles. Verse 7, many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims. And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Amazing. Again, this is what humans like. We want the signs, we want the wonders, we want the healings, we want the casting out of demons. We got whole churches built on nothing but the spiritual woo-woo. I'm going to step on toes. Don't mean to. But we get into places where all we're talking about is just getting into the miraculous. The miraculous is not God's focus. He gives the miraculous to draw people unto him. He gives the healings to draw people unto him. He took the stripes upon his back that we'd be healed. He wants us healed and whole, but that's not his priority. Let's continue. Verse 8, it says, there was great joy in that city. Verse 9, it talks about a man named Simon had been a sorcerer there for many years, amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. Now that's interesting. He's a sorcerer. So he did some magic. Now it doesn't say that he's a real magician, but it says that he was able to do things. But understand, if he was a real magician, if he was a real, and some people say, oh, he was an evil, evil caster of incantations. People get all worried about people that have that power today. I'm here to tell you, there's nobody with any power from any source is greater than you and the one that lives inside you. And the fact that it says here he claimed to be someone great tells me he wasn't a real sorcerer, but had some capabilities that could fool some folks. Verse 10, everyone from the least to the greatest often spoke of him as the great one, the power of God. They listened closely to him because for a long time he had astounded them with his magic. Not was able to convince them with his power, but astounded him with his magic. This, you know, today you can watch anything on TV, just about. And with you have some of these accounts like Amazon or Netflix, you can watch old shows over and over and over again. And when you have granddaughters that learn how to use the controls, sometimes better than their grandmother, you get shows that you always have to be worried, what are they watching? And a few years ago, there was a show that was a magician that had this, like, gray mask on. And I forget, the kids aren't here, so I can't remember the name of the show. But it was about exposing the tricks of every magician, showing you how it's actually done. They would show you the magic trick, and then they would show you how it was done. This was on for a few seasons. And so the point is, all of a sudden, the things that I can't figure out how they do it, they'd show you on this show. Now, it's really not that impressive. You know? That's kind of what you're reading about Simon here. That's kind of also, I'm here to tell you, you ready? That's what the devil does to us too. He fools us with what is appeared to be his power. All he has is influence if we allow him to influence us. Simon wanted something here. It says, everyone from the least to the greatest often spoke of him as the great one, the power of God. They listened closely to him because for a long time, verse 11, he had astounded them with his magic. Verse 12, but now the people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed and was baptized. This is great. Here's a guy that's been using magic to be great among the people, and he goes and he hears the message, and he believes. That's what it says. He believed. He himself believed and was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed. Wait a minute. He's amazed by the message of the kingdom? No. He's amazed by the love of God through Philip? No. He's amazed by the signs and great miracles Philip performed. He's following Philip, and the thing that's exciting him is the signs and wonders. Not the message. Not the word. Not the power of those words. But the signs and wonders. Verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. They're excited. People are accepting the message of Jesus Christ. Send the apostles. Verse 15, it says, as soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. 16, the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John, verse 17, laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on people, he offered money to buy this power.
He believed. He was water baptized. And yet, what is it that he wants? The power. And he wants it so bad because he was once the pinnacle in this village. He was once the one that everybody looked to. He was once the one that everybody said was great one from God. And he's seeing that these apostles that came because these people are starting to believe, they come and what do? Oh, you know, it's no big conjuring. They prayed. They laid hands. Well, what power? What power? And Simon wanted the power. Too many of us, like I said earlier, are looking for the power of God rather than the love of God. We want signs and wonders. We want tingling sensations. We want to feel the goosebumps. But we're not necessarily ready to walk it through in the trenches. You know, I get this image of people wanting to walk down the street and now I just remembered why I got that image. Last night I couldn't sleep, and I'm flipping through channels in that Frankenstein movie, the latest one. And they had the creature up ready for the lightning to come down. But you know what? Sometimes I think the church is like that. We're waiting for the lightning bolt. See, our relationship is predicated on what's happening today rather than knowing that God's there every day. And so I'm waiting for the next lightning bolt to strike me so that I can know God's real. I want the signs and the wonders. I want the power to surge through me rather than just realizing that the power that created the heavens and the earth is already inside you. And that the ability to lay hands on someone is because God's already there, and it's not your power and it's not your authority, but Jesus's. Am I driving you crazy, Bob? I move too fast. Bob has to try to follow me. Verse 19, "Let me have this power too," he exclaimed, "so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter replied, "May your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought." He's not saying, "Send me to be able to preach the good news." He's not saying, "Send me that I can help share the love of God." He says, "Give me the power so that I can lay hands on people and they can feel the anointing." I've seen too many people who want the feel-good moment and then walk out of a building or walk out of a prayer group or walk out of wherever the heck they are and act like heathens. God's not looking for you to come up with great signs and wonders. Because you know what? The person that might need you just might need an arm around the shoulder or a shoulder to cry on, or someone to talk to. And they just need, you want to know the greatest source of the greatest power? You want to know the thing that changes people's lives and changes people's hearts? Love. Love them where they are. Love them while they're hurting. Love them so that they feel accepted even where they are, so that they can have the freedom to climb out of the pit they're in. Love them and accept them for who they are at that moment of time. Peter goes off on Simon. Verse 21, "You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive your evil thoughts. For I can see that you are full of bitter jealousy." And I'm here to tell you that there's a lot of ministers out there that are doing things more because they are worried about how they are seen and they talk about other ministers rather than just concentrating on what they need to do to correct themselves, because I'm here to tell you, every single one of us needs to correct ourselves every single day. For I can see you are full of bitter jealousy and are held captive by sin. In this particular case, the obvious sin, pride, ego, jealousy. Simon immediately says in verse 24, "Pray to the Lord for me," Simon exclaimed, "that these terrible things you've said won't happen to me." Okay, so here's the test. Nice prayer, right? Pray to the Lord that the things you've said will not happen to me. Was that a good prayer? Did you hear any repentance there? What you heard there was, protect me. That those things that you say will come upon me, will come upon me. That's where most of us are. I don't want the repercussions of the mistakes that I've made. Hey, look, I don't want them either. But seek first the kingdom of God. Peter, I repent before you and God for what I just did. May the Lord forgive me, and I will change my ways. That's what brings healing. That's what breaks freedom. After testifying and preaching the word of the Lord in Samaria, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, and they stopped in many Samaritan villages along the way to preach the good news. It doesn't say to do signs and wonders. It doesn't say to heal the sick. It doesn't say to cast out demons. It says to preach the good news. Now, I don't want anybody walking out of here thinking that I don't want you praying for the sick, that I don't expect you to expect miracles. We have all of that. But you know what that is? That's the icing on the cake. Because if you have all of that, but you have no cake inside, I'm here to tell you, you are hollow. And I don't want to be hollow. I don't want to be an empty shell of a Christian that wants to look good, sound good, and be received. I want to be a seed that gets planted and brings increase to the kingdom of God. I want to be able to see people that might know me or might not know me, but will hear me because of the love that I have for Jesus Christ, because he saved me when I was unlovable. When people hear that message, why would God receive me? Because God received me. When somebody says to you, why would God receive me with all the things that I've done? That's when you can say, because God received me with all the things that I did. When we start talking and telling people how good we are, then people already think that they don't have a chance. But when we give them our witness and tell them where we came from, and that it was only through Jesus Christ, that's when it all can break free. Break free. Amen? Did this touch anybody today? We ready to go out and do some work? Pastor Shavia ministered at the first, no, that was the International Church of the Nazarene for over 50 years. He had a saying, and I think it's going to become a saying that I'm going to start using. I haven't used it in a while. I think I've used it a couple of times in here. Each one, reach one. Make that your goal. Each one, reach one. We want to do these great things. We want to be great ministers. We want to do great. Each one, reach one. Because each of us are going to come across a whole lot of people this week through your actions, through your walk, through your talk. Just show the love of God. Amen? Let's all stand up. Bless the name of the Lord. So either you guys forgot or I did better and I did not come up with the bottom line. I did it once, twice. I'm here to tell you the biggest... Bible study tomorrow night. I'll have the air conditioning on at the house. All seriousness, take care of yourselves out there. Today's supposed to be a brutal day, even worse than the others. The humidity is going to be even higher. The temperature, not quite as high, but the humidity even higher. It's supposed to be a higher heat index. There's warnings everywhere, so be safe, okay? Lord, we just want to thank you for who you are in our lives. And we want to thank you, Father God, that we are seeking you first. And we praise you, Lord, that you're training us each and every day. Teach us, Lord. Teach us to learn and to know who you are so that our walk will be of truth and that we won't be another Simon in the world. There's a lot of them, Lord. There's a lot of them who think that they have the only answer, who think they're the only ones that people should follow. Lord, I just want to be your humble servant. I just want to go out, and if I just reach one person this week, and that's not even necessarily saying that they're coming to the church or they're getting born again right away. Lord, I just want to be able to build a relationship with somebody to be that bridge to the kingdom of God that they need. Because that's your goal in life. It's not to make me rich, but that's okay. You do that too with your people. It's not to make us healthy, but that's okay because you do that too with your people. But your first and foremost goal when Jesus Christ died on that cross was that we would know salvation and the promise of eternal life. And I pray, Father God, that each of us will reach somebody this week. That's my prayer. Keep your people safe. And we thank you, Lord, for all of these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Don't forget, please, Dr. Thomas next week. All right? Come and be blessed and bring somebody with you.